We have been looking at some of the things that the Bible tells us that God loves. God loves His Son. As the Father hath loved me, the Saviour said, even so have I loved you. God loves the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then last Lord's Day, we thought about God's love for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7 verse 8, because the Lord loved you, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, then from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But I want to speak today for a little while upon God's love for the stranger. Things God loves, the stranger. And we read about this particular aspect of God's love in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless, the orphan, and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. And we notice as well in verse number 18 this principle that we too should love the things that God loves. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now the word that is translated stranger in our text today, verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11, could also be translated foreigner, sojourner, alien, or guest. It's speaking of those who are outsiders. And indeed the word of God, the scriptures, have much to say about God and the stranger. Those who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And we could say many things this morning about God's love for the stranger. For example, this text reminds us that God has an inclination towards the stranger. This verse plainly declares that God loves the stranger. And there's a compassionate place in the heart of God for the alien, for the foreigner, for the outsider, for the refugee, if you like. This follows on for His love for the world. It follows on for His love for Israel. And in this text of Scripture, God is reminding us that while He loves the people of Israel, while He loves His church, His love is not confined to the nation of Israel. But His love is also extended to the stranger. And this today is good news. You might find yourself in God's house this morning. And as far as the people of God are concerned, you're an outsider. You've never been born again. You've never been converted. And maybe as far as the people of God is concerned and the Word of God is concerned and the things of God are concerned, you maybe feel very much like a foreigner, very much like an outsider, very much like an alien or a stranger. Well, this verse, therefore, is a verse for you. He loveth the stranger. God is inclined towards the stranger. It also shows us God's interest in the stranger. Notice verse number 17, which speaks about the character of God. And these are things in verse 17 that by and large, as our world is concerned, are forgotten. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, a terrible God, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. And these things need to be taken account of, reminding us that God is solemn, God is holy, God is great, God is mighty, God is all-powerful, God is majestic. But moving on from that, it shows that God has an interest and a compassionate place in His heart for the orphan, for the fatherless, also for the widow, and also for the stranger. And it's speaking therefore of God's goodness and God's benevolence. And again, you might be here this morning without God. God, I believe, has an inclination towards you. God, I believe, this morning has an interest in you. He's interested in the stranger. He's inclined towards the stranger. And we could even go as far as saying that God identifies with the stranger. We have a remarkable account given of the judgment day in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And I want to read what the Savior says in verse 33 of Matthew 25. He shall say to the sheep on his right hand, or he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now this is the Lord Jesus. And he's going to say to his flock, his sheep, his people, gathered on his right hand, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And those even there standing at his right hand in glory will almost be surprised at this statement. And they shall say, the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I wonder today, whenever the sick and the stranger and the widow and the fatherless come to our borders, so to speak, do we see in them that Christ might be coming and speaking to our hearts and even visiting us? Because that's what he's saying here to his people. He said, there was a sense in which I sent people to your door, and they had specific needs. And as you ministered to them, you were ministering to me. And he's showing here that he, as God manifest in the flesh, identifies with the stranger. And whenever he came to the people of Israel, they didn't receive him, but they rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own esteemed him not and received him not, and they treated him like a stranger. And maybe this morning in this meeting, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a stranger to you. And in your life, and in your home, and in your experience, Jesus Christ is a stranger. We could also mention God's intention for the stranger. Again, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 18 and verse number 19, it seems abundantly clear to me that God's intention for the stranger is good. He says he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless, not upon the fatherless, but of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. And then he charges his own covenant people, you should love the stranger as well. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so we see that God's intentions toward the stranger are good. And sometimes people do not come to Christ because they think he will destroy my life. And the Christian life looks like drudgery. It looks like just a list of rules and regulations. And there are many that have this idea that God's intentions towards them are ill and evil. But God's intentions toward the stranger are good. Because God knows that there was a time whenever we were all strangers. And their sins that separated between us and our God. And even whenever the nation of Israel was backslidden and had estranged themselves from God, God called them to return and said to them, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God's intention toward the stranger is good. And then God gives instruction regarding the stranger. Verse 19, love ye therefore the stranger. And he reminds the Jewish people, there was a time whenever you yourselves were strangers, and you ought never to forget that, and therefore you should love the stranger as well. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and verse number 34, God writes it down in the Levitical law for the children of Israel, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the stranger, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, the stranger was to be treated like one of their own. And that is one of the principal tenets of the Christian faith. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I want to speak about the stranger in three different aspects, very directly and very briefly, I trust, as well. The stranger in the land, the stranger in the church, and then the stranger to grace. God loves the stranger in the land, in the church, and I believe as well the stranger to grace. And so should we. First of all, the stranger in the land. This is the primary context of our verse this morning. The Lord is reminding his people, I brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, and I brought you into this good land flowing with milk and honey. And he tells them, but I also love the stranger. And whenever the stranger comes into your land, you should therefore love the stranger as well. And you know, this text of scripture, while it has its immediate context to the children of Israel in Old Testament times, is very relevant for us living in the 21st century. You know, Israel were a patriotic people. And it is right for any nation to be patriotic and to safeguard its own people and to look after its own interests. It's good to be patriotic. Israel were patriotic. Israel also had a right to protect their own borders, and it's good and it's right to protect their own borders. They also had a right and a privilege to protect their land and their people from that which would draw them away from truth and from righteousness and from God. But these things having been said, God also was inclined towards the stranger, in that he dictated in the law of God that whenever the stranger comes within your borders and within your gates, he is not to be vexed or oppressed. Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 21. God says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger. Remember, the word stranger means a foreigner, an outsider, an alien. Thou shalt not vex a stranger, nor oppress him. And again, he's careful to remind them, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. That being said, dear friends, this morning, how do we view the stranger, the outsider, the foreigner that comes into your land? It is very easy to be skeptical, but it's a lot more difficult to be scriptural. The stranger is not to be vexed or oppressed. But rather, the scriptures would tell us that as much as we can, the stranger is to be brought under the influence of the truth. Again, to quote from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 12 and verse number 11, the Lord says, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. That's speaking of worship. That's speaking of the children of Israel being brought under the influence of the law and the word of God. And it says in verse 12, gather the people together, men, women, and children. So families should come together to sit under the authority of the Word of God and should worship God as much as they can together. And it also says in verse 12, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. And so it's abundantly clear, God is saying to the Israelite people, strangers will come in, some by fair means, others by foul. But whenever you get them in, do what you can to bring them under the influence of truth, that you might win them to the God who has redeemed and saved and brought you. Brothers and sisters, today we have a mission field on our doorsteps. There are so many nationalities in this particular time, just like the strangers to Israel, which have not known anything of the gospel. And rather than being skeptical, which it's very easy to be, and we can be so guilty of that, the important thing is that we're scriptural and we love the stranger and we seek to bring the gospel to them. Furthermore, the stranger was expected to adhere to the law of the land to which they came. The book of Exodus chapter 20 records for us the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law of God. And the fourth commandment has special reference to the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath means rest, and one day in seven was given to the children of Israel to be a day of rest and a day of worship. And I still believe that God's people in this day and generation have the delight and the privilege and the responsibility and the onus to have one day in seven whereby God's name is honored and respected and worshipped, and we cease from other legitimate things that we give ourselves to, other days of the week, and we give one and seven over to the Lord, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. But nevertheless, it says in verse number 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now the commandments of God are not grievous, they're for our good. And this was not just moral law, but this was civil law as well for Israel. And God's saying, whenever you bring the stranger in, and the stranger comes in, he should be expected to live underneath the law of the land. So the Ten Commandments were not just for the Jewish people, but also for the stranger. And sad to relate that in these days in which we're living, the United Kingdom is pandering to the religious dictates of strangers that come in, and they think they get offended by the name of Christ, and they get offended by the name of God, and they get offended by Christian holidays, and there's this desire for fear of offending people to take out all Christian references and biblical truth that has been embedded in our culture for centuries, and we take it out for fear of offending the stranger. Now God loves the stranger and he brings the stranger into Israel, but he also has this idea that the stranger should be subject to the law of the land, and as it was in Bible times, the law of the Lord. But the stranger was also given the right, if necessary, to glean and to gather if they did not have the means to support themselves. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 19, verse 9 and 10 has reference to the law of the harvest, and it says, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger, I am the Lord your God. Now means were put in place for the widow, the fatherless, the poor, and even the stranger who found themselves in the land. And as the Israelites gathered the grapes off the vines, and they gathered the fruit of the harvest from the fields. There was to be stuff left over for those who were poor, fatherless, orphaned, widowed, and even for those who found themselves strangers in the land. But means were also put in place so that this particular law would not be exploited. I think it's right to have a welfare system. But I think it's right as well that it's not exploited. You know, the book of Ruth shows this in a lovely way. Ruth was from Moab. And the Moabites had ill-treated the children of Israel for generations. But Ruth came in as a stranger and she became a gleaner in the field. And she was brought in and she was loved. And this law was fulfilled not just by the letter but the spirit of the law as well. And Ruth was warmly welcomed with open arms. You see, God's civil law for Israel, it showed compassion. It also showed a lot of wisdom. It also showed a lot of holiness. And it also showed a lot of justice. Study the law of God for yourself. Even the civil law for the nation of Israel. And you see God's compassion. He loved the stranger. You see God's wisdom in wanting to provide for the stranger. He saw to it that the law couldn't be exploited. And we see God's justice and we see God's holiness. But the problem arose for Israel whenever they backslid and they rejected the law of God themselves. Then the strangers that were brought in because Israel were backslidden, they were the ones that devoured the land. Hosea chapter 7, the prophet to the backslider, Hosea, says in chapter 7 verse 9, strangers concerning Israel have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. And the strangers that were brought in, because Israel forsook the law of God, the strangers became the ones who devoured the land, and the Israelite people couldn't understand what had happened or why it had happened, and it was because they themselves were backslidden. And so the state of the land and all of the things that were happening, again, the buck stopped with God's people. And I think it's exactly the same today. We can look to Whitehall, Westminster, Stormont, Brussels, the White House, wherever we want, and point the finger at the state of the world and the state of our society. But the believers are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if we don't shine, the world's going to become dark. And if we're not pure salt, the world's going to putrefy. God's love for the stranger is seen in the stranger regarding the land. But what about the stranger in the church? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 2 exhorts the child of God, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's an unusual verse of scripture. I know there's a little country gospel song that endorses that verse of scripture. But not everybody in the church you would know is an angel. Far from it. Don't think any of us are. But you know, in Bible times, especially in Old Testament times, angels often visited people in Old Testament scripture and they took upon themselves human form. We see it in the life of Abraham. We see it in Manoah's life. We see it in Jacob's life. We see it many times in scripture. And people didn't even realize that sitting amongst them there were angels. Now, I firmly believe that from an eternal spiritual perspective, angels in heaven look on as God's people meet together for worship. That's one of the reasons why the scripture teaches the head covering, and it's a complex thing I know, on that point anyway. The Bible says, for this cause ought a woman to have a sign of power or authority in her head because of the angels. Because angels look on as believers worship. And it says in Hebrews that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unawares. You see, how we treat strangers in the church, I believe, is vital. It's often said you never get a second chance to make a first impression. And if a stranger comes within our gates, and they're extremely welcome. I love to see these pews filled with strangers. Strangers to grace and strangers to God and strangers perhaps to the church and so on and so forth. But it's so important that whenever a stranger comes in, that we make them feel welcome. And we love them as the Lord loved the stranger, that we have an inclination towards them, that we have an interest in them, that we have good intentions for them, that we identify with them, and that they are instructed from the Word of God as they come under the sound of the Gospel. And if you're sitting in the pew and a stranger comes in, someone that you've never seen before, make them feel welcome. You don't need to get their life story. You don't need to find out every little detail about them, but try to make people feel welcome. I know that many of you do this, but it's the case that with all of us, there's always room for improvement. Because whenever a stranger comes in to God's house and sits in our pew, you don't know where that person has come from. You don't know how life has treated them. You don't know how professing Christians have treated them up until that point. You certainly don't know what they're going through or what they're thinking, and you don't know where they'll be going once the service is over. And how a stranger is treated within the church can be detrimental to their spiritual condition and also to their eternal state. Story is told, and I have told it a number of years ago, about an evangelist who was having a mission somewhere in America, a tent campaign for a number of weeks. And he was a little bit discouraged because while the attendance was great, as he looked down, everybody that was coming to the meetings was very well dressed. Everybody seemed to be carrying a Bible. Everybody seemed to be singing. And everybody looked, at least they looked, like they were Christian people. So one night he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to test these people. So he dressed up like a tramp one night and just got old dirty clothes and didn't shave for a few days and just lay down the street a couple of hundred yards from where the mission was being held and all of the church people milling their way up to the mission. And then, of course, whenever they took their places, the evangelist didn't turn up. And they thought maybe there's been an accident, maybe there's been a problem in the home, maybe there's sickness. And then the tramp comes walking in up into the pulpit, and wasn't that the preacher? And he rebuked the people and says, I lay there and dozens of you, scores of you walk past me and not one of you got down beside me and invited me to come to the mission. You see, the stranger was within their gates, but they didn't bother bringing him in. How often has it been said, I went to a particular church and nobody looked at me, nobody spoke to me, nobody made me feel welcome. It can be a very humiliating experience for a stranger to go to a church and for nobody to get down beside them. Now, we are not the biggest church in Coleraine by a long shot. We are not the wealthiest church in Coleraine by a long shot. But what we can be is the friendliest church and also a faithful church to the Word of God. And I think if we have those two things, faithfulness and friendliness, I think it will make a big impact in our society. Now, people mightn't believe everything that they hear. They mightn't believe the doctrines of the Word of God. They mightn't like what they hear. They mightn't like hearing about sin. But if they can come away and say, you know, in spite of everything that those people up there believe and what they teach and what they stand for, I'll tell you one thing, they're friendly. And they care. And they're interested. And they're compassionate. And they're not afraid to get along side people. I think a church, a biblical church, should be the friendliest place on God's earth. A place where strangers should be welcomed. And maybe it would be a good thing even at the end of the service, rather than just getting up and walking out, just to shake hands with the person beside you or in front of you or behind you. Say, it's nice to see you. And you know, you might have been coming to church for several years and there's people that sit in front of you or beside you or behind you and you don't even know their names or where they're from or anything about them. How we treat strangers, and we can almost be strangers to each other. But God says He loves the stranger. And He says that we should love the stranger. So there's a stranger in the land, then there's the stranger in the church. And then, most importantly, there's the stranger to grace. Robert Murray McShane wrote in his great hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, and I felt not my load. Friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah said, can you? It meant nothing to me. And that's the type of people that the Lord was speaking about in Deuteronomy. And those verses that we read earlier on, wasn't it in chapter 31? People who have not known anything. They themselves were strangers to grace. Their children, their loved ones, their families. And he says they were strangers to grace. And we were all strangers to grace. The Israelite people were once strangers. Abram was a stranger from the Ur of the Chaldees. God saved him. And God brought him into the land. And God gave him a great offspring, a great heritage. And then they went into Egypt and they were strangers in the land there. And God's always reminding them, you were once strangers. And Paul reminds the church in the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, that they were once strangers as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. He says, remember this, that ye in times past, you were Gentiles according to the flesh. You were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. You were uncircumcised. And that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together and made us alive. Quickened us. Paul's a Jew. He's speaking to Gentiles. He says, we have been quickened together. And God has broken down the middle wall of partition, and we're no more strangers, but we're now all one in Christ. God loved us whenever we were strangers. And then there were Christian people who loved us whenever we were strangers as well. And they witnessed to us, and they prayed for us, and they sought to help us and encourage us on to God. And how we also need to do the same. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Failure to show hospitality is a failure to display the heart of Christ. God says, I love the stranger. He says, in light of that, we should love the stranger as well. And you'll notice in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ how he dealt with strangers. John chapter 4 is a primary example. There's a woman sitting at a well, middle of the day, whenever nobody went to the well because it was too hot. And the reason she went to the well was because nobody loved her, nobody wanted her. She was an outcast. She had committed adultery. She had been divorced a pile of times. She had about five husbands. And then she was living with somebody who wasn't her husband. And she was just outcast. Made a mess of her life. And the Savior went and sat by the well and began to talk to that woman and showed an interest in her and got alongside her and questioned her and listened to what she had to say. And then as she began to listen, she realized, this man's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We shouldn't have anything to do with each other. She said, I'm a stranger to your religion. But the Lord loved her. And he forgave her. And he saved her. And he changed her life. Rahab was an Old Testament counterpart. Remember the prostitute from Jericho? Could you get a bigger stranger or outsider than that? Living in a city that was hostile to the children of Israel. Her profession was everything that goes against the grain of morality. And yet God loved her and God saved her. And we read about Rahab's faith then in Hebrews chapter 11. And then there's the Ethiopian eunuch. All the way from Africa, traveled to Jerusalem to try to find how to get peace of God. And all he could get in Jerusalem, apart from answers, was this scroll from the book of Isaiah. Nobody could point him in the way of truth and righteousness on the way back through the desert, Gaza. There he is, and he's reading Isaiah 53 about the Lord Jesus being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And God saw it all unfolding and happening and says, Philip, leave this revival in Samaria and get you down to that desert. And Philip didn't know what he was doing, but he went anyway. And then he saw the chariot, and God sent Philip to go and speak to that stranger. And that stranger was brought in as well. And sometimes I believe that strangers make the best of believers. Look at Ruth. She was a stranger from Moab. Her people had persecuted the Israelites for years, and yet she was brought in. And she married her kinsman's redeemer, Boaz. And she became a woman of God and a woman of integrity. And she gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David. And she was put right there into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And even for those strangers who reject Christ, I still think there's love in the heart of God for them. It's maybe not a particular love that he has for his own sea of people, but you think of the rich young ruler. And he went away grieved with what Christ had said, because he had exceeding great possessions. And yet the scripture says the Lord looked on him and loved him. And even whenever Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed the Lord Jesus, the Lord turned to him in Matthew 24 or 26 and 50 and said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And it was a term of endearment. Isn't it amazing? Like Judas or the Philippian, or Judas or the rich young ruler. You can be so acquainted with church and with Christ and with Christian things, and so close then, and yet still a stranger. Absalom, we are told in the Old Testament, dwelt for 2 full years at Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And you might have been coming to church for a year, for 2 years, for 10 years, and for 20 years, and you've never really beheld the king's face. You've never beheld the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you're still a stranger to grace, a stranger to God, and a stranger to Christ. But you know, the lovely thing about the gospel is, it might be that way now, but it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live in this world as a stranger to God, because this is what Paul talked about when he talked about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." And then he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." He says, "We beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And once you're reconciled to God, you're no longer a stranger, but you're a member of the family. So regardless of what we are this morning or where we are, I think God has something to teach us. If we're believers, we need to win the stranger. If you're a stranger, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's sing just a couple of verses of that hymn that we mentioned earlier. It's number 324. "I once was a stranger to grace and to God."